Well, good afternoon. It's my first time to speak since we moved back to Columbus. We did reside in Columbus many years ago. I think we left in the 90s. I've lost track of time. Mr. McLean's comment about the Hearst wealth reminded me I met a gentleman some years back. He was co-partners in a large marketing firm, and he said his young daughter began to realize they drove a little larger car than a lot of people and lived in a little larger house. And she said to him one day, "Daddy, are we rich?" And he said, "We must be, honey. I owe about $4 million. And sadly, there's a lot of truth to that. As I said, we did move back to Columbus. We have a daughter living in Columbus and two grandsons. And so even though I don't look nearly that old, I am a grandpa. And but I did run across something that put me a little bit in perspective. Someone forwarded this to me here recently and states, this is a grandma talking, says, "I was out walking with my grandson. He picked up something off the ground and started to put it in his mouth. I took the item away from him and I asked him not to do that. 'Why?' my grandson asked. 'Because it's been on the ground. You don't know where it's been. It's dirty and it probably has germs on it,' I replied. At this point, my grandson looked at me with total admiration and asked, 'Grandma, how do you know all this stuff? You're so smart.' I was thinking quickly and said to him, 'All grandmas know stuff. It's on the grandma test. You have to know it, or they don't let you be a grandma.' We walked along in silence for 2 or 3 minutes, and he was pondering this new information, and then he said, 'Oh, I get it. So if you don't pass the test, then you have to be a grandpa.' 'Exactly,' I replied." So, yeah, that puts things a little bit in perspective. Well, we all know that we live in a fearful, perilous society. Just to set the tone a little bit, turn over to 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, and read a familiar scripture here. In 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, said, "In the last days," verse 1, "in the last days times will come, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud." Sounds like some of these guys that are running for office. "Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, and unthankful and unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such people, turn away." And that, as time goes by, we certainly realize that more and more the particular negative factors that are being listed here in 2 Timothy, in the early verses of the 3rd chapter, are becoming more and more evident. We do live in a fearful society, a fearful time, a fearful world, and fear is on the increase. Well, what is the definition of fear? Fear is a painful feeling of impending danger, a feeling of being afraid, apprehension, alarm, anxiety, or terror. I'm sure if I ask for a show of hands, no one would raise their hand if I said, "Has anyone in here never been afraid?" Huh? Nope. Now, maybe if Muhammad Ali was in the audience, he might say, "I'm the greatest. I've never been afraid." But we've all been afraid. We all know what fear is like. And there are definitions of various types of fear called phobias. I went on the internet and I found a list of over 500 phobias. And you know claustrophobia. Everyone know what claustrophobia is. It's fear of closed space. You know what agoraphobia is? That's the opposite. That's fear of open space. And you know, some people are very, very fearful of open space. My sister-in-law, who passed away here recently, did not like the beach. She did not like to look out over the ocean. It bothered her that there was so much open space. There have been people that have had to drive to work over the Sunshine Bridge in Florida, and there's all this expanse, and some of them had to go have to go and get psychiatric or help in care to be able to work up the courage to continue to drive on that bridge because the open space bothers them. Arachnophobia, this is something that bugs me a little bit, no pun intended. You know what arachnophobia is? Fear of spiders. I'm not really enthused about spiders. Early on when I was dating my wife, a spider got on me in the car and I brought it to a very rapid halt and leaped out and kind of destroyed my macho image. But I was renting an apartment in a converted garage when I was at Indiana University, and I had purchased a Time magazine on a Saturday evening. I walked in, I flipped the light on, and I think this spider must have been from another planet or another country at least, but flipped the light on, and this spider about the size of a quarter, and it was real shiny, had black and white, I don't know, it was black with white stripes or vice versa. And it came down from the ceiling, and I had a tile floor, and it actually made a little click when it hit the floor, and then I severely discouraged it with the Time magazine. But my mother always said, where there's one, there's two, so I slept all night with the light on. And then I woke up the next morning, and that was stupid. It was just, if there are two spiders, and there's another one that's mad because I killed its mate, I'll be a lot easier to find in the light. So, but arachnophobia, that's something that is also a fearful thing. There's one other phobia that's a fun word to say, trescodecaphobia. Anyone know what that is? Trescodecaphobia. There's a hand back there. What's trescodecaphobia? All right, it's the fear of the number 13. Now spell it for me. No. That's really scary, right? Yes, fear of the number 13. So in addition to everything else in our world to be afraid of, such as terrorism, crime, the rise of drug use, etc., etc., there are all these other phobias that can generate fear, hundreds of them that can generate fear in people. How does fear affect us? How does fear affect us, our health and our well-being? What does it do to us? Well, if fear continues over time, our bodies, it causes a secretion of what is called cortisol, which is a stress hormone that creates in us sleeplessness, jumpiness, nervousness, and anxiety. And after a few days, it can even wear down our immune system, impair our short-term memory and judgment, and we can feel in a constant state of threat. Constant state of threat, and we can be stewing in our own cortisol. We can become distracted, unaware of potential opportunities and solutions. I saw an incredible video when all the tornadoes were hitting down in the southern states. And maybe some of you saw this video. The guy was on an overpass, and he was filming this, a videotape, down the interstate. And there was a funnel cloud coming right up the interstate towards him, and it was blowing trucks off and cars, and there were cars driving right into it. Just continued to drive right into the funnel. And it's like, I guess, as they say, fear can paralyze you. And also, I suppose, something of that nature, maybe your mind just can't grasp what's going on, but you would think, there's a funnel cloud up there. I think maybe I ought to try and avoid it. Not drive right into it. It was an amazing, amazing video to witness. And you've probably all experienced driving down the interstate, and there's a sign that says, you know, merge to one lane, and you've got a guy over here to your right, and you keep looking, and you keep looking, and is he going to go right through the barrier? And finally, you have to hit the brakes. Oh, there's a barrier. The guy zips in front of you. Did you ever have that happen? I saw a comedian the other day on television, and he said a guy did that to him. But he said the guy thanked him. He said he dropped back and pulled down back alongside him, and he was on his cell phone the whole time, and he went. Had one little wiggle finger, like, thank you very much for saving my life. It's a very fearful and strange world that we live in, and fear can cause us to be paralyzed, cause us to be obsessed, especially when it's a continuous threat. Well, how should we deal with fear? What does God's Word teach us about fear? The word fear and or fearful is found several times, innumerable times in the scriptures. There are many scriptures about fearing God, but that's a good fear. That's having the proper respect of God and realizing who and what God is and what he's offering us and what the penalties are for turning down that offer. But that's a good fear. And today we're going to be dealing with the negative types of fear, and mainly three types of fears, because we've all experienced these. Three types of fear. God understands that the negative kind of fear has bad ramifications and effect on us if we don't deal with it properly. Three major categories of fear. Fear of the unknown or unknown circumstances. Fear of overwhelming odds, or fear of a person who wants to harm us. How many of you have ever been chased home from school by a bully? I have, back in grade school, remember that. We had a bully that terrorized our school. Now they do that on the internet. But those are the three fears. Fears of unknown circumstances, fear of overwhelming odds, and fear of persons who want to harm us. So let's examine three events in the Bible that explain to us that we should not fear unknown circumstances or overwhelming odds or persons who would harm us. First, and we'll just sort of highlight this. I know that this is a split sermon, so I'll try and be concise. But go over back in the Old Testament to Genesis, the first chapter. And let's read here in Genesis, the first chapter. Actually, Genesis 15, verses 1 through 15. Genesis 15, verses 1 through 15. And God understands that as human beings, we're very subject to fear, subject to a sudden appearance of fear. And this is Abraham, who was Abram at that time. And in verse 1 of chapter 15, God had been describing, or through the inspired scriptures here, various events that had taken place. And it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, don't be afraid. And this is often found in the scriptures. When an angel appears, or God appears in the vision, first thing that is done is to assure us, or to assure the individual, or persons who are being addressed, don't be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. So right away, Abram was told, you know, I am your shield. I'm going to protect you. Do not be afraid. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me? Abram began to have a discourse here with God, saying, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. So he was rather bold here. Indeed, one born of my house is not my heir, and I'm not going to go through all the details. But in verse 5, then he, capital H, God, brought him outside and said, look up now toward the heaven, and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the eternal, and he accounted it, God did, to Abram, for righteousness. And then he went on to discuss other things. And then Abram, being faced with this sudden description of an unknown circumstance to him, you know, he had no idea this was going to occur, said to Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? And God gave him some instructions here about certain sacrifices and the way he wanted those sacrifices done. And then he pointed out through prophecy here what was going to happen to Israel that would go into 400 years of captivity. But in verse 15, finally, he said, now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. I like the way that's stated. So he was assuring Abram that, yes, these are unusual circumstances. I'm giving you information here that there's no way you could have ever foreseen, and you don't need to be afraid. I'm going to shield you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to make good on these promises, and you're going to be buried at a good old age. That's something that is a very desirable thing, I think, for all of us. We would like to attain a good old age. I guess I have, so I think I'm living on borrowed time, because 67, I'm 77, so I'm kind of 7 years. The meter's running down a little bit. So unknown circumstances, God told him he would shield him, provide an heir, he would reward him greatly in the future, and Abraham believed God and God counted that to him for righteousness. So it was Abram's acceptance of these very unusual circumstances in believing God and being able to digest it and take it to heart and know that he would be protected through all of these occurrences that were going to happen to him in the future. Now there's another example. We'll go to the next category, the second one. Overwhelming odds. Go over to Exodus, the book of Exodus. And obviously we've gone through some of these scriptures here recently in the spring, but Exodus chapter 14. Go to Exodus chapter 14. And we'll just highlight a couple of things here. Exodus 14, 1 through 16. You remember the Israelites were fleeing Egypt, and they were very pleased and leaving with a high hand. And then it was told the king of Egypt in verse 5 that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants had turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this? Let's go get them and bring them back. And as we know, there's a lot to be learned from the examples here, but sin always comes back after us, and we always have to constantly be on guard. And so he took 600 chariots and many of his forces with him, the captains over every one of them in Egypt. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children. And then we see in verse 10, when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were very afraid. Here were overwhelming odds. They weren't in chariots. They weren't an army as such. They weren't armed. They weren't able to fight on their own. And they were very afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. They were fearful and they were in panic. And then they became very critical to Moses, as you can see, because there were no graves in Egypt. You just take us out here to die in the wilderness. The interesting thing here in verse 13, Moses said to the people, do not be afraid and stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, for he will accomplish it for you. So they were fearing these overwhelming odds. And Moses said, you won't see them. Egyptians who you see today, you shall see no more again forever. And then the Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace. And then the somewhat humorous verse here in 15, the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. Get up, do something. So while God will protect us when we're faced with overwhelming odds, he expects us to take action. We can't just wring our hands and say, God, this isn't fair, or what's happening here. He expects us to go forward and to look to him in faith. God gave him a specific man. Get busy and move on. What are you doing? Dallying and waiting around here. Go forward. God said, I will take care of this. But the people will, obviously, were between a rock and a hard place, so to speak, or between water and a hard place. And they were panicked and they were paralyzed. So there was an example there that, and we'll go over this in a little more detail here in a few minutes. We'll get into the New Testament a little bit. Of something that can occur to us if some overwhelming trial hits us, some circumstance that we say, whoa, I wasn't ready for this, how can this be? The first reaction is going to be, you know, shock and fear, but then you've got to take action to deal with it, and you've got to rely on God and ask God for help, and God expects us to move, and then he will help in kind. Now, the third category is fear of a person. We'll see an example of that over here in Numbers chapter 21. So turn, if you will, over to Numbers chapter 21, verse 31. Numbers 21 and verse, I'm sure I got this right. Yes, verse 31. So thus Israel dwelt in the land of the Amorites. And then Moses went to spy out Jazer, and they took its villages and drove out the Amorites who were living there. And they turned and went up on their way, by the way, to Bashan. So Og, king of Bashan, went out against them and all his people to battle at Edrei, I suppose. Then the Lord said to Moses, do not fear him. So once again, God says, look, do not be afraid. I have delivered him into your hand. So even though the battle hadn't started, God says, it's already been decided. You don't have to be afraid of him. You'll have to take some action, but you don't have to fear him. He says, I have delivered him into your hand with all his people and his land, and you shall do to him as you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt at Heshbon. So they defeated him, and all the people until there was no survivor left. They killed and defeated all the people till there were no survivors left and took the possessions. So God told Moses and the people, don't worry about this. I'll take care of it for you. You go ahead and take action, and I'll back it up. Well, what was the key factor in all of these examples? The individuals, Abraham and Moses, took God at his word and obeyed him. And I remember Mr. Herbert Armstrong was quoted as saying during a conversation shortly before he died, and made a big impression on me, he said, if only the people of God would take him at his word, great accomplishments would be achieved. If only the people of God would take him, God, at his word, great accomplishments would be achieved. And Moses and Abraham did exactly that. They had some concerns, and certainly there's nothing wrong when we're faced with fearful circumstances of being concerned. We're not going to just be foolish about it and say, so-and-so is going to kill me. Well, you know, God will take care of it. No, we have to take action and have the right attitude. We have to be concerned, but we have to deal with fear. Well, these three areas or types of fears we have all faced or will face in our lives, fear of the unknown, fear of unknown circumstances, fear of overwhelming odds, such as a serious illness or a circumstance causing painful mental stress, or fear of a person. You know, we all run across individuals. Maybe it's the boss on the job or someone you have to work with that's hassling you or creating circumstances that you begin to wonder a little bit. This isn't right. And so all of these examples we've seen in the Old Testament those types of fears are also going to affect you and I, and will continue to affect you and I. You know, we're really only on the tip of the iceberg. So what's the key here? Obedience, taking God at his word and believing him. The reason I say we're on the tip of the iceberg, you know, I see more and more, probably you do too, in Matthew 24, you know, where there will be earthquakes in several places, and more we're seeing volcanoes erupt. More and more we're seeing the weather getting more violent. And it seems that I don't know if you saw this, but an interesting comment that struck me was that the Vatican came out and said, yes, they did believe that there were extraterrestrial aliens. And you think about that a little bit, you know, because we all know there are going to be great miracles done, right, by this imposter pope. And it's going to be interesting, as obviously Satan's going to be involved in that. And we are, I think, gaining more and more momentum towards the end time. Who knows when that'll happen, but just, you know, we need to watch, because tornadoes are more violent. It seems like volcanoes are more and more erupting, as I said. And some people kind of reminds me of the scripture, you know, all these things have always happened forever in the past, and people say it's just better reporting, you know, they're just better newscasters and more news channels, etc. It's not getting any worse, but it goes back to that scripture that Christ said, you know, that some would say, oh, from the old days, from father's, grandfather's time, these things always happen, nothing to worry about. And that, of course, is all part of Satan's marketing effort. And he has his own way of marketing. And that might be a good topic for a sermon sometime. Well, what did Christ teach us about fear of unknown circumstances in the New Testament? Fear of unknown circumstances in the New Testament. This world is full of unknown circumstances. I used to drive by when I was in Angola, a sign on the road on my way to work. This lady was Lady Somebody, and she was a fortune teller, and I always wanted to sneak out there at night and paint on the bottom of her sign closed due to unforeseen circumstances. But I never had the nerve to do that. Wouldn't have been a good thing. But anyway, I've always thought I'd like to go in and say, tell me who I am, how much I weigh, when I was born, what I do for a living, how many children I had, what was my mother's maiden name. And then if you can tell me all that, you know, I'm being facetious, then maybe I'll use your services. Until then, I don't think you're going to be seeing too much in the future. But Christ did teach us about fear of unknown circumstances. And there's one overriding scripture that I take a lot of comfort in, and all of us should, and that's in the Gospel of John, John 16. If you'll just turn there to John 16. This is a good scripture to always keep in mind, because we are overwhelmed with with negative events every day, and it's getting more and more that way. And so in John chapter 16 and verse 33, I haven't lost my way here. Yes, in John 16, verse 33, Christ has been teaching the disciples, and he states here, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." Now, if we have peace, then we're not fearful. If we have peace, then we're not fearful. We can be concerned, but we're not fearful. We're not frozen with panic. We're not stewing in our own cortisol and having negative effects on our physical and mental health. So he says, "In this world you will have tribulations, but be of good cheer, because Christ said, I've overcome the world." And there's a lot of comfort in that scripture. And yes, I know Christ is saying you're going to go through a lot of difficulties, but just keep in mind, I've overcome all that. And we can lay our burdens on him, as another scripture states, you know, his burden's easy and his yoke is easy. And we can go to him and go to God the Father, and they'll say, "We'll be your shield. We'll take care of this for you. We'll take care of this problem for you." If we have the right attitude and we're in obedience to God. Just parallel a few of the scriptures that we read in the Old Testament. Let's go back to Matthew, the first chapter, 18 through 35. Matthew 1, 18 through 35, and read how Joseph was dealt with. And the interesting thing, again, is how when an angel or a vision of God appears in a vision, how they always comfort the person first, because it is a startling thing. So we can start in, we know about the birth of Jesus and Mary and Joseph. And in verse 20, in verse 19, "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. While he was contemplating all this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid.'" So always that comforting thing, because it could be a frightening thing to suddenly see an angel or have a vision. He said, "You don't need to fear, so don't be afraid." And then he told him, "Take to you Mary for your wife," and you know the story, and told him that the nature of the event that was taking place. And Joseph then did go ahead and do as he was told by the angel. But the thing I want to point out here is this was a very unforeseen circumstance for Joseph. He just married the woman. He's found out she's going to have a child. And then to compound that, suddenly as this angel appeared to him, the first thing he said, "You don't have to be afraid now. Just listen to me, and I'm going to explain the circumstance here." And then Joseph understood and responded in the right way. That would be a startling, unforeseen circumstance that none of us would ever have to be faced with, but nonetheless, we've all been faced with some unforeseen circumstances. How about overwhelming odds? Well, Christ suddenly or certainly faced overwhelming odds in Luke 23, verses 1 through 5. Let's go to Luke 23, 1 through 5. And oftentimes we read a lot of these scriptures so many times that maybe some of the impact is lost. And what I try to do is sort of make my mind a time machine and try to put myself back into this scenario with the crowd or the group and make it a little more realistic. It's not just printed words on a page. But in Luke 23, verse 1, "Then the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate." So this was overwhelming odds, at least it appeared that way. "And they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this fellow perverting the nation, forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ a king.'" So you see some spin doctoring here by the critics. Christ always said, "Render unto Caesar what's Caesar's." But the object of this was just to illegally accuse Christ of things that he had been allegedly doing. And so Pilate asked him, saying, "Are you king of the Jews?" And Christ answered him, said, "Yes, I am." And then Pilate said, "I find no fault in this man." But then, as mobs are, they were more fierce and began to accuse him more and more. And Christ was facing overwhelming odds here. But of course, as you and I know, these overwhelming odds were not really overwhelming for him. He certainly rose to the occasion, and there's a scripture. Let's go to Romans, the book of Romans, and chapter 8, verse 31. In Romans 8, and verse 31, and Christ full well knew this, and this is something that we should all know too. He says, "What then shall we say about these things? If God is for us, who can stand against us?" And I think that can be lost sight of sometimes when we're faced with an exceedingly difficult trial. No one can really stand up against us if we are obeying God, and He's going to let us go through some tribulations, some tough times, some pain, because it's all part of our training. We've got to be able to empathize and to have experienced those things, because someday we're going to be dealing with people that have come through the terrible last world war on this planet, or the World War III, be the last one. There'll be one at the end of the 1,000 years. But we have to learn these things, but we aren't to panic. You know, Christ said, "Be of good cheer, I've overcome this." We see in this scripture, if God is for us, who can be against us? So again, we can be concerned, but we don't have to be afraid. And Christ certainly was not afraid. He certainly knew that the Father was backing him, took him at his word. And let's go back to what Mr. Armstrong said. You know, we can achieve great things if we will just take God at his word. So this overwhelming odds on the surface, Christ defeated that with God backing him up. And then finally, we're not to be afraid of a person or persons who threaten us. People can kill our bodies, but not able to take our eternal life. And that was reiterated in Matthew 10, verse 26. So let's go back to Matthew 10 and verse 26, where we're specifically told here in verse 26, "Therefore do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be made known." I look forward to that time too, with all the conspiracy theories and everything. And sometimes you wonder, is there a grain of truth in that? What really did happen to John Kennedy? And some of those things you wonder about a little bit. Someday it will all be revealed. Verse 27, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach in the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him," proper respect and fear towards God and towards Christ at his right-hand side, "is able to destroy both soul and body in hell or in Gehenna fire." And this is, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will?" That's a very interesting scripture there. And then followed up by, "The very hairs of your head are numbered." We're all called out ones of God. That's why we're here. Sometimes you think, well, does God really know what I'm going through or what's going on here? God is you've heard of people saying, well, so-and-so's a real detailed guy. Well, God is the most consummate detailed person. His intellect is way off the scale from ours. You know, you can't even describe it. If he knows, he calls all the stars by name. He knows all the hairs on our head. If a sparrow dies, he knows about it. So certainly he's aware of the trials and the difficulties that we go through. So in conclusion, there's some solid general principles that help us with a good framework regarding fear. When something or someone or some circumstance begins to cause you to fear, first think about how you're going to respond. How am I going to deal with this? And the first thing you've got to do is turn to God and say, "God, I've got this real problem here. I need," and this is the difficult part sometimes, getting out of the way and letting God and Christ deal with it. I've experienced that personally. You want to, and maybe men are a little bit more that way than women. We want to get right in there and get into the fray and say, "All right, this is the way we're going to solve this." And that's not letting God do it his way. And that's something that has to be learned. So we have to think about how we're going to respond, take action to deal with what's making us fearful, and learn if we don't take action, fear will get to us with grave consequences. React as God instructs us. Pray. It may be a quick one. Ask for wisdom and guidance. Remember that God is in charge. And remember that scripture that we read in Romans 8:31, if God's for us, who's going to be against us? Yeah, they can cause us pain. They can cause us to lose a job. They can cause us maybe to even have other difficulties through illnesses, etc. But in the final analysis, as Mr. Armstrong used to say at the end of the book, we win. And no one is going to defeat God. And if we're in concert with God, we will come through all of these trials and tribulations that face us. Think about the big picture. You know, I have to turn there, but Proverbs 29:18, keep the vision. Satan works very hard to influence us to the now. You know, we get wrapped up in the now. We lose track of the big picture. Have you ever just been in bed or in your chair and thinking about, remember God says we can be pillars in the temple? Thinking about going to work, thinking about having an office there, you're going to have an office there. Thinking about what you're going to be doing, who you're going to be interacting with. Thinking about how good we're going to feel, won't have any knee pains or back pains or any of that. Think about the big picture, how we are going to help restructure this earth, rebuild the cities that have been torn down. Satan wants to constantly get in the way of that and get us into the now and discourage us and lose sight of what our future really holds for us. It's easy to give up the journey if you forget where you're going. We know the feast is coming up before long. We know that pictures a time of complete peace. I'd like to always turn to Revelation 21:37 and read that from time to time, because here we find the ultimate end of fear in Revelation 21 and verse 37. And this is my, maybe it's verse 27. I'm sorry, Revelation 21 and verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. These are those that have made it into the kingdom. And notice here, no more sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have all passed away. And then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. So there's a time coming when fear will no longer affect us, when fear will no longer be an issue, when pain, when crying, when sorrow will no longer be something that will be affecting us. So in final closing, final statement, just remember what I think about and what you can think about. God, Christ has overcome the world. If God's for us, no one can be against us. And as Mr. Armstrong said, if we take God at his word, we can do and accomplish great things.